Here we are in 2 Kings chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. As we mentioned last week, our institute begins at 1 o'clock. If you have never experienced our institute, please make a point today, even if you don't do it, just to give it an opportunity or give it a try. 2 Kings chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. Our institute begins at 1, so we encourage you to please take notes. Every scripture and those things that we go through will be discussed. The institute is not a Bible class. The institute is not a workshop. It is an experience, and so we encourage you to please be there at 1. We'll take a break after our morning service, go get something to eat, come back. And experience the Institute. For the last series that we concluded, we talked about several things. We talked about drinking and alcohol. We talked about the church. We talked about several vices. Matter of fact, there are many things that can capture any saint. There are drugs, there is being promiscuous, sleeping around, having sex outside of marriage, there is pornography, there is lying, there is stealing, there is being deceitful, there is jealousy. Matter of fact, there are many things that a Christian can get wrapped up into that can quench this Holy Spirit. That can, matter of fact, affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not enough for me to sit here and just tell you, hey, listen, you need to stop sinning. Amen? Come on, church. Not a baseball game. You need to stop sinning. Amen. Come on, I need some more joy. Like, I don't know, really? Like, we need to stop sinning. Let us together stand. We'll go to God in the closing prayer. We want to thank everybody for coming today. It's not enough to give an announcement, because there may be some individuals here on this morning, and you may say, you know what? I know I need to stop. Brother Williams, it is clear I have dysfunction in my life, but I need somebody to help me walk out. You can't, there are some sins you just can't get out of. There are some sins you gotta walk out. And for many, we don't preach, we don't teach, we don't talk enough about how to get out of sin. So you come week in and week out with the guilt. Have anybody ever felt guilty? And it's the guilt that, God, I know I'm not right, but I need some help on how to get right. Can somebody talk about, can somebody share the steps on when you need a breakthrough and you stuck? Ain't it a horrible feeling to be stuck? I talked about a few weeks ago, I got stuck in the ditch, and it didn't matter how much I pressed on the gas. Mud just flew everywhere. I tried to put it in reverse, and I pressed the gas, and I'm stuck. And you know what happens when you're stuck? You need someone else to latch on and help pull you out. Because by the power that you had, if you had enough power on your own, you would have just pressed and just drug your own self out. But there are some sins, there are some things, there are some sins, it tastes so sweet, you just can't get out. Some of y'all right now would say, hey, no more cookies. You start crying right now. There are some things, there are some addictions, there are some traps by Satan. That once you taste it, once you touch it, once you get involved, the memory, the desire, it stays with you. And so what I want to talk about on this morning is what happens, what are the steps on a breakthrough. Here we are in 2 Kings chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He wasn't the king. He was a general. He was a captain of the army of Syria. Not only was he a captain, but the Bible says he was a great what? He was a great man. He was not a man who just had a position, but he was a great man who also had an honorable position in the army of Syria. The Bible says, with his master, the Bible says he was honorable because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. Matter of fact, the Bible says that one of the reasons why he was great is because God had given him victories. Matter of fact, some of the reason why you are where you are is because God allowed you to be where you are. So the Bible says the reason why, one of the main reasons he's in this position is not because of the type of man he is, it's because God gave him deliverance. God gave him victories. Have you ever been in a situation and said, God, I'm in such a bad place, I just need a victory. I need some good news. God, I need my next phone call to be some type of blessing or breakthrough. Have you ever seen your phone ring and you looked at it and say, nah, that ain't the break. God, that's not, that message ain't from the Lord. That's another message. Where you need a breakthrough. So the Bible says he has a great position. He's a captain. Number two, he's an honorable man. Number three, he's a great man. Hey, ain't that a good combination? And the Bible says that when he goes out to battle, he wins. And one of the reasons he wins is because God lets him win. God gives him victories. So because God is with him and God supports what he's doing, he looks good and he's respected. But he has all of these wonderful things. But at the end of the verse, the Bible says, but. Don't we all have a but in our life? Oh, somebody says, have anybody ever been on an interview and somebody says, tell me a little bit about yourself? And you got to talking about yourself and you start saying, hey, I think I've done a lot. Have you ever got impressed with yourself? Like you forgot? Well, tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, you know, I went to the university of such and such, and I did this, and I started a program, you know, and I work with snails and tadpoles. I freed the birds, and, you know, I work with nature, and, you know, I free whales. I go in the water, I free the whales, and, you know, and you have this beautiful resume. And you know what? And when people look at you, you know what they say? You're a great person. But have you ever felt like you looked at your resume, but you didn't feel like your resume? Because you know your sins. And when you know your sins, it bothers you. You don't feel great. When you walk in the room, they say, there he goes. There she go. Oh, she is. And don't you hate when people brag on you right after you finish sinning? And they just brag. Now, this sister right here, she is one of the purest sisters. And you sent that with. you ain't that pure. When you ain't that clean. When you ain't that holy. And you have such a wonderful resume. Isn't his resume wonderful? It's wonderful, but the problem is he's a leper. Now the problem with leprosy is there's no cure for leprosy. So you can imagine someone who has great wealth and respect and honor has probably searched all throughout the land trying to get a cure for this condition that everybody can see. So yes, you are our captain. The king of Syria honors you, and the people know that you're a great man. And matter of fact, every battle that you go out, you win those battles. But there's one thing in your life that just stays with you. It's that sin that was there in 2018. And guess what? We only a few days into 2019, and it's still with you. I know what you said in January 1st. Lord, I'm leaving it behind. I'm done. January 3rd, God help me. Mercy, Jesus. It's still there. It's that thing at the end of your resume that always humbles you. It's that thing in your life that causes you not to speak so loudly. Matter of fact, it's that sin that people mistake your humility for being righteous. Your humility is produced because you sin. Well, you know, I'm just a lowly Christian. I'm only here to serve the Lord. I don't want to bother nobody. I love everybody. The only reason you that humble is because you can't beat sin. And it got a hold of you. So it humbles you. It's not the word of God that humbles you, and it's not righteousness that humbles you. It's the idea that you keep falling, and you keep falling, and you keep falling. So you know what? If I'm gonna fall, at least I'm not gonna put myself on display. So you know what we end up doing? We end up retreating and hiding. Because if I'm going to fall, at least let me fall in front of a small crowd. Right? Who wants to fall on stage? If I'm going to trip and fall, Lord help me, let it not be. You know, sometimes I'll be checking myself, because you know, sometimes I back up and I got to, sometimes I got to click it. Okay. I don't want to fall. But nobody wants to fall on stage. You know, nobody wants to fall in front of a bunch of people. Nobody wants to fall in front of a bunch of people. So you know what we do? We stay in the back. Because I don't want nobody to ever see how much I fall. The reason why we don't, you may have 50 friends. And one of them is a Christian. And we like to sometimes, the people we worship with, we like to keep people we worship with far away from our life. Because if I'm going to fall, I don't want to hear no verse. I don't want to hear no scripture. Well, brother, you know, John, I don't want to hear John. Tell me what Philip says. Tell me what Derek said. Huh? Don't tell me what John says. So what we end up doing is the people that are surrounding us, we keep them close who are non-Christians. You ever heard somebody say, I get along with non-Christians better than I do with Christians? You know one of the reasons why? Because many non-Christians won't hold you accountable for scriptures that they don't even know. How can I hold you accountable for scriptures I don't read? So I'm never going to bring scriptures to your remembrance, because I don't read. Matter of fact, I don't read the scriptures. And matter of fact, if something was brought up that needed to change, I'm not the one to help you lead you closer to God. So sometimes that's why we like hanging around people who don't know God like we know God, so that we can be comfortable falling. Until somebody comes into the environment and says, you need to change. Naaman's at a point where he's stuck. Because he has this wonderful life. He has his wife, he has all his prestige. But he can't really enjoy it like he wanna enjoy it, because he got that thing at the end of his resume. Very quickly, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. in Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood for how long? Have you ever sat down and thought about how long you've been dealing with your sin? Now, everybody has one. Everybody has one. Everybody has that thing at the end of your resume. Everybody has. And some of us, we have 4 and 5. Page 3, please. Everybody has that thing. Have anybody ever sat down and you counted how many years you've been dealing with that sin? Now notice, we were all children at some point. You have not always struggled with that. At what age did you start struggling with that sin? And at what age did you start struggling with this sin? Have you counted? Have you counted the years? Matter of fact, especially for our institute, take the time to really sit back and say, wait a minute, when did my struggles with this begin and why has it gone on for decades? The year before I started struggling, it wasn't an issue. But at what was going on in my life at the time where now I not only tasted it, touched it, and it was introduced to me, but why has it never left me? I have now taken this thing into my adulthood. And I'm older now, and I'm still struggling with this. The Bible says she had an issue for 12 years. The Bible says she spent all her what? Somebody says they were in an issue of they want a patch, and they were trying to break cigarettes. And they sit down, and they did the cost of how many packs they were purchasing a day. And when they did it, they said, man, the amount of money that I've spent in my addiction, and then in comparison, the amount of money that they're going to have to spend to break it. Think about those two categories. The amount of money that you've spent to wild out. You know what's most expensive? All the time you spent in sin and wasted blessings, it was never worth it. Even as you sit here today, wasn't that party off the chain? Oh, that party was wild. Wasn't it great? But what do you have to show for it now? Nothing. But what it left you with is bad memories. You hoping one of those videos don't resurface. You hoping that somebody on the balcony didn't take a picture of you down and say, hey, I know who that is. You hope TMZ don't point the arrow at you and say, that's you. What did it leave you with? For 12 years, she spent all her living with her issue, trying to fix her issue. The Bible says she went to physicians, she went to Jehovah, trying to fix something. She has not always struggled with this. But for the last 12 years, it has broken her. She now has no more money. She spent all of her living trying to fix that thing that's at the end of her resume. I got an issue. And everybody in here has a what? Everybody in here has an issue. So what I want to talk about for a few moments is, and I don't know if I'll get to all three, but I want to talk about three things that are necessary for a breakthrough. But if you look at Naaman, or if you look at with the woman with the issue of blood, they both receive breakthroughs. But there are some things that you're going to have to do in order to experience that breakthrough. Number one, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, and beginning in verse 3. He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise what? Now he's talking to the living. So here's what he says. And here's the picture of it. I know you've been going for a long time, but there may be some of you who are stuck. And if you ever pray to God, God, if you could just get me out of this. You may be in something dysfunctional. You may be in a bad situation. You may be whatever your situation is on this morning. He said, Lord, I want to get to a better place. I don't like where I am. Have you ever said that to yourself? God, I don't like where I am. I have tried to the best of my ability to fix this situation, to get rid of this situation, to get rid of these vices, but God, I want to get out. I need help. He says, the first thing that you need to do, he says, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you'll perish. Now, repentance has at least two legs to it. The first leg, the word repent, doesn't necessarily mean you've sinned. So if I tell you I repent, it doesn't mean that I've sinned, because you have to understand the definition of repentance. The definition of the word repent, the first leg of repent means to change your mind. So if you went up to McDonald's and you said, McDonald's is a bad example. Some stuff going on at McDonald's. If you went to Burger King, Okay. It's okay. It's okay. If you went up to Sonic, all right? We okay? If you went up to Sonic and you picked something, but you changed your mind, you hit the little red button again and say, I'm sorry. I don't want that. I want the extra long cheese coney with the chili cheese tater tots and the Route 44 strike. Supersize all of that. When you change your mind, you just repented. So anytime you change your mind, that's repentance. When it comes to God, when you're in a position and you're going in a way that's not pleasing and acceptable unto God, he says, I tell you nay, until you change. So here's number one. If you're going to experience a breakthrough, you have to acknowledge that you're in a bad place. God is a very difficult thing for God to help anybody who first doesn't acknowledge that they're in a bad place. If you refuse to acknowledge that your stuff is dysfunctional, you driving up to the light and somebody will say, hey man, your car is smoking. You said, no, we're good. Nah, man, your car is smoking. Have a good day. And you drive off. The next person on the other side, hey, your car is on fire. Happy Monday. And you keep driving, nobody can help you. You know why nobody can help you? Because you refuse to stop and you refuse to acknowledge you need help. Have anybody ever went out to lunch with your family? And your family is at each other's neck, and somebody said, hey, your family okay, everything? Yeah, we're great. You sure? This looks dysfunctional. Oh, no, we do that all the time. Just because you do something all the time don't make it healthy. Just because you talk to each other that way all the time doesn't mean that that's healthy. Just because nobody else says anything about it doesn't mean it's not broken. Say, hey man, your coffee table may, that scotch tape ain't gonna hold that much longer. You may need to get that replaced. No, that's good. It's good. Just paint it brown. It's good. Hey, it's still, that's dysfunctional. That's broken. Some of you complain about your jobs because something's wrong at your job. Something is wrong, and the spirit is telling. Matter of fact, your spirit won't let you be at peace at your job. And you know, like, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. Something's not right. Something's wrong. And you know something's wrong, but you keep getting up every morning, going to the same place, doing the same thing over again. And something gotta change. Have you ever just needed to look in the mirror and admit to yourself, this whole life I'm living is dysfunctional? Me crying every 2 days, that's dysfunctional. Something, when your body cries, that's the sign something's wrong and you gotta find out what's wrong. You having a nervous breakdown every 6 hours? If you do it frequently, people will leave you alone. They'll be like, oh, she just do this. She hit her head against the wall like this. She okay. Just give her a few minutes and she'll be back at work. No, somebody else steps in and says, no, that's not normal. You gotta be careful of people who treat your dysfunction like normal. Because those people are the ones that's keeping you in dysfunction longer. Let a new person walk in your house and ask, what's that? And you didn't even notice it. Is that a wet rag is around here or something? Something smell. You know what you would do when they leave? Because you had a new person come into your environment, you know what you'll do? You burn that lights out, hopefully. You'll get to cleaning. You know why? Because you had a fresh nose that come in and say, no, something don't smell right. Something's not as clean as it. Have you ever just looked around in your house and say, no, this is dysfunctional. I'm not supposed to have all my clothes on the floor. And why is it I don't wash my clothes? You know something's wrong when you don't take showers 2 and 3 days, for 2 and 3 days? And don't laugh, because there are some, when you're in depressed, when you're dealing with depression, you don't want to get out the bed. You don't want to wash your face. You don't want to brush your teeth. You don't want to answer the door. You don't want to look at the sun. You don't want to go outside. You don't want to do anything. That's the sign something's wrong. Don't let anybody make you feel like dysfunction is good. When your heart is beating irregularly and you out of breath, when you get up, when you take a few steps, your body is saying something's wrong. When you start sweating uncontrollably and you start getting dizzy, you don't tell it, oh, that's just, it's just Tuesday. No, it's not Tuesday. Something's wrong. And once you acknowledge, the first thing that you have to acknowledge is I know you got a great resume. Stop focusing on the great things that are in your life and ignore, because whatever you ignore doesn't get better. When you ignore dysfunction, when you keep glossing over it, you know what happens? It disappears to you, but it's still clear. Whatever you refuse to acknowledge, you can't repent for. How many sins have you committed? Here's why it's important to study the Bible. When you don't study the Bible, you don't feel a need to repent, because nothing's brought to your remembrance. Which brings me to the second leg of repentance. One means to change your mind. You need to change your mind about what you're in. Because if you don't change your mind, you'll stay there. You'll keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Why? Because you think about that thing the same way. Man, forget y'all, it feel good. Sin feel good. I like sin. Sin make me go to bed at night. Make me curl up. I feel great. Until you change the way you think about it. Yeah, it may make me feel good, but man, this is hurting God. And because this is hurting God, I hate what now hurts God, even though it makes me feel good. So now I hate it. If I was doing something that hurts you and I love you, I gotta change how I think about it because this is hurting the relationship. Y'all see that? So because what you're doing, if it's hurting your relationship with God, he said, if you don't change your mind on how you think about that, what does it say at the end of the verse? You ain't gonna make it. You're gonna perish. You're gonna perish in your dysfunction. The second leg of repentance is remorse, is sorrow. Have you ever sinned and you didn't feel nothing? Have you ever just cursed and you didn't feel nothing? Bleep, bleep, bleep. Have somebody ever brought sin to your attention? And your response after they brought it to your attention was, well, shoot, I'm a man. I'm a man. What'd you expect? Shoot, I mean, I'm a black man too. Whatever that means. Instead of saying, you know what, you're right. The word of God does say that. You justify your sin by talking about your circumstances and your weaknesses. And you're gonna perish. Because repentance demands at least two things. For you to change your mind about how you think about it. And you need to feel something. You don't feel nothing. You don't feel bad. You don't feel no remorse. Here's what happens when you sin and you don't feel nothing. It means something is dead inside. If your child comes to you and say, Daddy, Mama, you hurt me. If you love them at any level, your next question is, baby, what happened? Because you care. If God's word says, that hurts me, and you don't feel nothing, I mean, how you feel nothing? You don't feel nothing. I mean, for all have what? All have sinned. So we're not talking about if you sinned. All of us have sinned before. The problem is, did you feel anything? You didn't feel nothing. I mean, you've been doing it for weeks and months and years and you don't feel nothing. Like, at least feel bad when you do it. I'm still doing it, but I feel something. You don't feel nothing. And when you don't feel nothing, that's when you stay in it longer. When you don't feel anything, when you go places that you're not supposed to, and you involve and you engage in things that you're not supposed to engage in, matter of fact, you don't feel anything. You get up, right? Because you're coming back again tomorrow. You don't feel anything. There's no godly sorrow in your spirit. And you know what? That's not acknowledging it. You gotta be willing to acknowledge when something is wrong. Something's broken. And the first thing that God wants from you, God says, look, I already know it's broken. I wanna work with you. But I need you to acknowledge that this is broken as well. Have you ever been a part of the church where the people are fighting in the parking lot, people stabbing each other, doing service? Have you ever been a part of a congregation? I know not North Colony, where people playing on their phones, playing Tetris, doing worship service. People talking about other stuff doing worship. Shouldn't you say, something's wrong? Maybe here's the problem. Maybe we've been around dysfunction for so long, we don't know what health looks like. When I was growing up, I know he got his issues, but when I was growing up, you had the Brady Bunch was on reruns. You had the Partridge Family came in on the afternoons. A few of y'all remember the Partridge Family. I think the Monkees, remember the Monk, that was another one. Then you had Bill Cosby, you had the Cosby Show. All the shows growing up, you had the father, you had the mother, you had the children, and they were living life and working problems out together. And at the end of every episode, the goal of the show was to bring the family back together to solve problems. You almost can't find a show on television today where you got the father loving the mother and the children and the family trying to work out problems together without there being dysfunction in it. There's a show called, I believe, Blackish or something like that, which is almost kind of the best picture that you can have, but you still got grandpa who's the gigolo, and you got grandma who's still sleeping around with her men and cussing and doing whatever. And then you have so much dysfunction in it, it's entertainment. But when was the last time you watched something that was wholesome and you say, now that's the goal? God is standing before all of us and saying, listen, raise your standard of what's healthy. You can't live a clean life, but you first gotta, before you sweep it up, you first have to acknowledge it's dirt. If you think dirt is decoration, you'll leave it in the room. Dirt is not decoration. It's dirt. And once you first acknowledge that it's dirt, then you gotta what? You gotta clean it up. Matter of fact, I'm gonna take a few more scriptures and then we'll close. I won't get to the other 2 points. But definitely come back to our 2:30 concluding service and we'll pick back up. The next scripture I want to take you to is Matthew chapter 21. I'm gonna give you these two scriptures and the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Actually, let's begin at verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, he just finished giving a parable. And the Bible says, whether the twain did the will of his father, and they said unto him, the first, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots, the prostitutes, will go into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to all of these distinguished scribes and Pharisees and people who are looked up as honorable in the community. And he gives them a parable, and at the end of the parable, he says this. If you go back and you read the parable, but at the end of the parable, he says this. He says, tax collectors, prostitutes, those who lived in public and moral lives, they will enter into the kingdom of God before you. Now, that didn't make sense. Look what he says in verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when he had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe. He says this, when John came to preach God's word to you, You listened to John, but you didn't repent. Even though the prostitute who sells her body to live, to eat, to pay rent, she's on the street corner every day, defiling her body. But this is what Jesus says about the prostitute. But when John came and preached to her the truth, and she heard what was right, even though she did all those things, the Bible says when she heard it, when the harlots heard it, they stopped and they repented. What does repentance mean? It's two legs. They changed how they thought and they felt something. And they were moved with remorse. Notice the two things that are needed. He says they repented, but you didn't. You kept the same mentality and you felt nothing. Whenever your mind stays the same and your feelings stay the same, your situation stays the same. Brother Williams, I'm stuck. Two things are going to be needed. You're going to need to change your mind. And you're going to need to change your feelings. Until you get disgusted about where you are, you'll stay there and keep decorating it. When the man comes in and says, you know what, we got to do better, y'all. Once he gets sick and disgusted on how the house is operating, that's the moment that the house goes from here closer to God. Nah, I'm buying all of y'all Bibles. You don't, who don't have a Bible? Okay, I'm making sure. Okay, everybody sit down. We going to pray together? No. They don't want to. Hush. Help me, Jesus. Sit down. Everybody sit down. And we gonna spend some time with God. Where are we going to start? I don't know. Genesis 1:1. We're going to start somewhere. But we got to be better than this. We're going to start praying together. Matter of fact, cut the television off before everybody go to bed. I need everybody to meet me in the living room. We're going to pray. It only takes 1 minute. And then everybody can go to bed. But I got to change the way we think and operate and the way we move. If I don't, we're going to be stuck. And don't blame God for being stuck when you refuse to change your mind and your feelings about where you are. Last scripture I want to take you to. It's Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Remember, beginning at verse 5, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. I need you to stop and think about how far you have slid away from God. Think about how you used to be strong. Used to be a strong Christian. How you used to really believe, but then life got a hold of you and you got distracted and you got moved out. He says, you need to remember, therefore, how far you have fallen. And what? And change your mind. Because where you are is no longer acceptable. The moment, matter of fact, your first step of a breakthrough is rejection. The moment you reject what you're receiving, you now become a candidate for something better. When you say, I reject how you talk to me, I reject how you treat me, I reject being in this, I reject all of, the moment you begin to reject, you now open yourself up to receive because you've changed your mind. So he says, repent and go back and do the first what? Go back and do the first works, or else. Do you know you only have so much time to change? You don't have all life. Life is fleeting, it's very quick. And you only got a few moments to make necessary changes. He says, change. Go back and do those first works, or else I'm gonna come to you quickly. And I'm gonna remove the candlestick out of his place. Unless you would change your mind and change how you feel about where you are. If you're far away from God, you shouldn't be feeling comfortable right now. If you know that right now you and God is not in a good place, then you shouldn't be chilling. Matter of fact, if you and God are not in a good place, don't go out to eat. Don't leave here and go have a good time and laugh and joke and be with friends. Somebody says, what's wrong? Me and God are not good. And until me and God are good, I hate this place. I don't like where I am if we're not good. Brothers, have you been in a situation where you know you and your wife are not good and dinner's coming up? You don't go out. You go home and say, hey, we didn't get this straight. We didn't get this straight. What's going on? So, okay, what'd I do? Okay, well, I didn't know to put it down. I forgot. I'm going to fix that next time, I promise. I always put it down. We're going to get it what? We're going to get it straight. Because there's no peace in life if my relationship with God is not good. And I don't ever want to feel comfortable going through life and I know me and God ain't good. So the first time that it's brought to my attention that me and God are not good, I'm going to repent. God, I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to change how I think about, you know what? I got to start making some movements. That is the first step to breakthrough. If you're here on this morning, there's anything that you need to change the way you think about it. You need to change the way you feel about it. You need to change how you approach it. This is your opportunity right now. Don't hold on to something and make it look pretty when it's really ugly. When something's broken, say that it's broken. But stop dressing it up. Because whatever you ignore doesn't get better. Matter of fact, it actually gets what? It gets worse. But if you can acknowledge, God said, listen, I'm watching you and I'm waiting for you to change. But if you don't change, then you're going to make me come to you quickly and I'll take that light out. So I'm waiting on you to change. Do you know the amount of grace we have all received? That you've lived and walked in sin and God said, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you to get it right. That's what we all living in right now. You're living by grace and mercy. So what I'm asking this morning is take advantage. Matter of fact, there are some of you right now, you need to make a decision right now. Say, you know what? I got some phone calls to make after service. I got some stuff I need to get rid of right now after. You know what? I've been entertaining dysfunction and I need to stop. You know what? It ain't no longer is this funny to me. You know what? I don't even see that place the same. I don't see those things the same. Matter of fact, I have changed the way I think about it. That is now disgusting to me. Because I'm going to do anything to please God. And especially if the thing that you're holding on is hurting you personally. You're killing your own blessings. Christ came to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed, if you're willing to come. The invitation is given to you as we gather, stand and sing a verse of a song.